Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to do a quick review, continuing our study in 1 John. But 1 John chapter 4, he talks in the first portion of the chapter about testing the spirits and where they come from. And once we have determined where those spirits, whether those spirits are the spirit of truth or the spirit of error, we can then move on to the next step, which is what we're going to be talking about today. What is the next step? To put it in a nutshell, the passage we're going to be covering this morning is basically God is love, God loves us, and so what's our response to that? Now, just in case you were wondering, yes, Stephen Loudon and I did talk in advance, and we did kind of try to do a 1-2 punch, and that's why you will notice a theme about love. So he did a great job introducing my message, and I thank him for that. So 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world, but by this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So John starts off in verse 7 and kind of gives us a test. He again addresses the believers as beloved, as is his practice. This is a very common form of address for him throughout this book, if you remember. He calls them beloved. He calls them children. He calls them little children. These believers are dear to his heart. And so he addresses them here as his beloved. And he gives them an admonition. And it's an admonition to not just these believers, but to himself as well, because he says, let us love one another. It's an admonition that I know I need in my life on a regular basis. How many times do we love when it's convenient? How many times do we not love when it's inconvenient? So where does this love come from that we are told to have? See, we are told to love one another. And he says, true love comes from God. For love is from God. This love that we're to have for each other is a love where I look out for your best interests no matter what the cost is for me. That's the love that we are commanded by John here to have for each other. And so the question comes, is that the kind of love that we are exhibiting towards each other? Where I will love you and I will care for you and I will do whatever it takes for your good no matter what it costs me. John then continues and he shares some truths about those who love. He says, anyone who does not love, verse 7, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So those that have been born of God are able to love others. And they also know God. It's interesting because the verb here, when he says that we know God, it's talking about an ongoing, continual relationship, a growing relationship. It should be the same for those of us that are married. It should be the same that we have for our spouse. It should be an ongoing love, a growing love, and a love where we continue to get to know the person, their likes, their dislikes, what makes them happy, how we can comfort them when they're sad. That's the kind of relationship we should be having with God. It's ongoing, it's constantly evolving and growing. When we love others, whether God or people, we are showing that we are God's children and that we have a relationship with Him. And so the question comes is, have you been born of God? Are you one of God's children? Do you have that ongoing, growing relationship with God? And can others around you see that love or that relationship with God by your love for God and for others? He then continues and gives us some truth about those who do not love. He's in verse 8, he says, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. And John, it's interesting, he does this throughout the book. He gives you a contrast. He gives you light, he gives you darkness. He gives you love, he gives you hate. He gives you those that love and those that don't. And so here he does it again. He gives us a contrast. Those that don't love are just proving the fact that they have no relationship with God. Now, what is God? Well, according to verse 8, God is love. This is the third statement like this that John has made. His first one is in John chapter 4, verse 24, where he says, God is spirit. And then in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, he says, God is light. And then here he says, God is love. John is making these amazingly deep theological statements about God. And here's his third one. God is love. This is one of God's many attributes. He is love, absolutely, positively, 100%. Yes, God is love. But we must be careful because in our society today, people want to paint us into a corner. And the thing is, they're painting us into a corner that doesn't really exist. Now, we may feel like it's a corner. Well, if God is so loving, then how could he punish people for eternity in hell? That's not loving. Well, hold on a minute. God is love. Yes, he is. He is loving. And he loves all of us. But God is just. God is holy. God is righteous. And God is perfectly balanced in all of his attributes. So don't let the world paint you into a corner of saying, well, how can you believe that this good loving God could have and punish people eternally in hell? Well, keep in mind, when God allows people to spend eternity in hell, it's because they have rejected him. He has offered his love, but God is so loving and so kind that he is not going to force his love onto anyone. And if a human decides to reject God, God says, okay. And he is ultimately loving and says, that's fine. If you don't want me, I will not force myself upon you. Now, there's a horrible alternative of what happens when you make that decision. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. God shows his love to us. Now, how does he do that? He sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Ponder that for a minute. Would you take your son, your only son, and send him to the worst place on this planet, knowing full well that the people that you're sending him to are going to reject him, they are going to mistreat him, they are going to beat him, and they are going to kill him? Well, I can tell you right now, I wouldn't do that to my son. But that's what God did with his. And that example doesn't even begin to scratch the surface of what God actually did for us by sending his son. It's interesting when he says, the way the text reads, his one and only son, it denotes uniqueness rather than origin. It gives the idea of one of a kind. Jesus is one of a kind. It denotes that he is not only the only Son of God, but he has no equal and is able to fully reveal the Father. As the unique God-man, Jesus Christ is able to perfectly show what the Father is like and to help us as humans better understand him. Now, why would he do this? Why would he do this? End of verse 9, so that we might live through him. Now this, of course, because it says we're going to live through him, implies that we were dead, which we were spiritually. We were all dead before we got saved. And so part of Christ's coming, his purpose, was to give us eternal life. And it's life through him. It shows that not only is he the one that makes it possible to make us alive, but he's the one that enables us to live the life here on earth. So one day we'll be with him eternally. But in the meantime, he gives us what he needs through his Son to live today, now, here, this moment, this week. Living through him is a truth that too many times I know I forget in my life. The fact that I have eternal life is something I sometimes neglect to remind myself of. Because if I remind myself of these truths, it will change the way I think about you and the way I act toward you. So if I'm going to truly live this life to its fullest, I must do it because of God's love and through his love so that I can love you as I should. Now, where does this relationship come from? Verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. This love that John talks about is the love he's been describing in the previous verses, and he's going to continue to discuss it as we go through. John, again, uses contrast, if you noticed. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Our love for God, well, our love for God is, it's interesting to think about. Because God, the object of our love, is perfectly and completely due our love. He is worthy of our love. No one, in fact, is more worthy of our love than God. But yet, if we're honest, I think we could all say that we struggle at times to love him as we should. Now, it's a common struggle because all of us have a sinful nature. And since we have a sinful nature, it's against our nature to love him as we should. But here's the contrast. We can't love him who's completely, perfectly worthy of our love as we should, but he himself has loved us completely, perfectly, totally. And as Stephen reminded us, we are completely unworthy of that love. Yet he has loved us completely. Now, how do we know that to be true? Well, John tells us. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, it's a big word. Big theological term. Has a lot to it. So let's try to break it down just a little bit. The meaning would be the appeasement or turning away of God's wrath against sinners by means of an atoning sacrifice. Specifically, the Lord Jesus, by the shedding of his own blood, has propitiated God and delivered his people from divine wrath. There's four essential elements to any propitiation. First, that there is an offense that needs to be taken away. Well, that's pretty clear. Our sin needs to be taken away. A person offended who needs to be pacified. Well, that would be God, because we have sinned against him. Number three, an offending person, one guilty of the offense. That's me. That's you. We're the guilty party. And then fourth, the fourth essential element of any propitiation is a sacrifice or means of making an atonement for the offense. And that's Jesus. The perfect, complete propitiation for our sins. Notice that John says, our sins. At the end of verse 10, he says, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John includes himself in the grouping with us. And the results of this propitiation is that we can now come before God knowing that our sins, the guilt of our sins, the sentence that comes with them, and the eternal punishment that they deserve has all been dealt with and taken care of. And so, after reading all of this and seeing how much God has loved us and how He proved His love for us, what should our response be? Well, our response to God's love is shown in verse 11. Beloved, if God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John here gives us an if-then statement, or maybe you could say a since-then statement. God has loved us. Or think about it this way. If God has loved us, and He has, then the response should be what? Well, I want to take a minute, because when I was studying this, I was struck by the fact that, okay, he says, God has loved us, and He's shown it to us in all these different ways, sending His Son, providing the propitiation for our sins. And Stephen spent a lot of time in his message this morning talking about God loves us. We hear it a lot. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get callous to it. So stop for a minute and think. God, the creator of all the universe, perfectly complete, needing nothing, in perfect unity with the Son and the Spirit in eternity past. Everything is perfect. And He creates us. And we make a royal mess of it. And He loves us. Why does the God of the universe love a sinner like me? As Stephen mentioned, we're not worthy of His love. We have no merit of our own. None whatsoever. But He loved us anyway. So if you take nothing else from this morning's message, remember that. God loves us. And then our response. My thoughts was, well, God loves us so much that my response should be, I should love Him. But that's not what John says. John throws, for me, a curveball. He says, beloved, if God so loved us, verse 11, we also ought to love one another. So when I stop and truly evaluate and think about how much God loves me, my response should be to love you. Now I realize that John here, at least for me, went from preaching to meddling. Because it's easy for me to say that I love God, because you know what? You can't see my heart. You don't know what's in my heart. You don't know how much I love God or don't love God. But John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, since God so loved us, or if God loves us, and He does, there's no doubt about that. I mean, just read through the previous verses we've gone through. He loves us. Our response should be love for each other as believers. Well, guess what? You can see how much I love you, or you, or you, or you. And that gets a whole lot harder to do Because I'm sinful. You're sinful. And it's more difficult. Now, it's interesting. The "we ought to love" is not a must of external compulsion, but it's something that should come from an inner constraint of conscious obligation. It should be a response that comes flowing out of our heart because of how amazing God's love for us is. It should just flow out of us, love for each other. Now, what are the results of our loving each other? Verse 12. "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." No one has ever seen God. I got thinking about it. Well, Moses only got to see a little bit of God's glory. Paul got blinded on the way to Emmaus, so he didn't get to see Jesus. Well, maybe he did. I don't know. Maybe he was at the crucifixion. I'm not going to take a hard stance on that. But he was blinded by a great light on the way to Emmaus. Or not to Emmaus. Damascus. Excuse me. But yet God has let us see himself. He's done that by sending his son. Jesus came and walked on this earth as a man. As a perfect man. And showed us what the Father was like. He's given us a better understanding of how much this God loves us. John then has another if-then statement. He says, "If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Now, this is a slightly different kind of if-then statement. The previous one we talked about, if God loves us, and he has, okay, or since God loves us, our response should then be this. This one is actually more of the common if-then statement. Well, if this is happening, then this should also be happening. Because it says, if we love one another. Well, since we as humans are involved, that is a big question mark. But two things happen when we do love other believers. God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, we know that God, the Holy Spirit, abides in us all the time. But that fact is displayed for everyone else to see when we love other believers. Because like I said, you can't see my heart. You don't know what's in my heart. But you'll have an idea of what's in my heart by the way I love you. And so we show the fact that the Holy Spirit is living within us when we love each other, when we display that love. And then he says, God's love is perfected in us. Now, God's love is perfect. Let me make that statement clear. God's love is perfect. Always has been. Always will be. It needs no improvement. It needs no tweaking. It needs nothing. And an illustration I read on this is that God's love manifests completely and perfectly when we obey what he tells us to do. So think about this. You have a plant, tomato plant, or an apple tree. Okay? You put it in the ground, you plant it, it grows. Okay? It eventually, if things go right, and we don't have a monsoon like we did last year, it will produce fruit. Wonderfully delicious fruit, right? It will put out leaves, it'll then put out flowers, it'll produce fruit, okay? And all of that growth, the leaves, the flowers, the fruit, prove to us, without a shadow of a doubt, that there's a root system below the ground that we can't see. So think about that, about God's love. God's love is shown to all of you in my life when I love you. And so then you can say, okay, yes, God's love is in his heart because I see the fruit of it. I see the actions of his life. And so the truth of God's perfect love in our hearts is shown when we love each other. John starts out this passage in verse 7 with a command, an imperative: love one another. He ends this group of verses and says, if we love one another, God's love, or God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. But it's interesting that in between those two bookends, he gives us some reasons for why we should love each other. God is love. God loves us. And thus, because of that, we should be motivated to love each other, to show God's love to those around us. Many times I'm hard to love when I'm in a bad mood, when I snap, when I'm short-tempered. Maybe when we don't see eye to eye on an interpretation of a passage or a particular issue or an application of Scripture. I'm hard to love when I say something hurtful to you or about you. Or I'm hard to love when I ignore you. I'm difficult to love when I have unrealistic expectations of you, or I don't put you ahead of my wants and desires. But the thing is, when you love me, even when I'm imperfect like that, you're demonstrating to me and everyone around you that God's love is truly in your heart. Now, we can't do this on our own because we're sinful humans. But the good news is we don't have to, because we have God the Holy Spirit abiding in us. He is living in us, and he will give us the strength that we need to love each other as he wants us to. Because God always, always provides what is necessary to obey him. When he gives us a command, he will give us what is necessary to fulfill that command. And so, since we know, based on this passage of Scripture, that it is God's will for us to love each other, he will give us the strength that we need to love each other as we should, as he's asked us to do. So my encouragement, let us demonstrate God's love to us by loving each other so that everybody around us knows that God's love is in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the commands, the challenges, the exhortations it brings to us. We thank you also for the encouragement and the promises that it gives us. We thank you for your love, that you loved us to begin with, and then you demonstrated it. You showed it unequivocally by sending your Son to provide salvation for us. And then not just giving us salvation, but giving us your Spirit to give us the strength to obey you, to live for you, and to share your love with others. Father, help us to love each other even when it's difficult, even when it's inconvenient. Help that love that we show to each other to be a demonstration of your love, that others around us would see that we are your children, that they would wonder how those of us that in some ways are so different from each other can still show each other love. We thank you for your many blessings, and we ask that you would strengthen us for the tasks that you have commanded us to do. Help us to willingly submit to you and allow your Spirit to strengthen us to obey you, so that the result of all of this would be glory to your name and honor to you. We praise you, we honor you, and we are again so very thankful for your love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.